Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. One of the hardest things to do in life, I think, is to understand a different person's perspective. To understand what someone else is going through. The difficulties that they have, the reason that they struggle with what they struggle with. It is not an easy thing to do. There's many cliches, at least in the U.S., about things like that, about walking a mile in the other guy's shoes, things of that nature, of trying to see something from someone else's perspective. There are even profilers, at least in the FBI in the U.S., where they're constantly trying to put themselves into the shoes of the criminal to figure out why the criminal's doing something and thereby hope to catch the criminal. It is not something that is trivial, to be sure, but it's not something that's easy. And in our lives, we go through many things. And sometimes people understand, sometimes they don't. A lot of times if someone has gone through something similar, they have an easier time understanding what we're going through. They have an easier time to comprehend it and to have sympathy with you. Trials and temptations will constantly come our way, and it is reassuring to know that Jesus Christ knows those things that we're going through, knows what we've been through, has experienced this life, has experienced the ups and the downs, the rejection, the difficult times, to be sure. This evening, we're looking at a portion of Scripture that hopefully is going to teach us some lessons about Jesus and the way that He sees our perspective, the way that He understands what we go through, but at the same time, the way He overcomes those things, the way that He handles those things. We're looking at John chapter 11, and we're going to go section by section. I'll read a section, and then we'll make comments about that particular section, and then move on to the next. The first section is the first 16 verses of John chapter 11. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So we have to look at this story and understand who is being spoken about. There is a family. There's two brothers and a sister, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They are a close-knit group. Mary, the one who anointed the feet of Jesus with the oil and wiped his feet with her hair, it's that Mary and her sister Martha and Lazarus. At another point, you find out that Mary and Martha are entertaining Jesus in their home, and Martha is busy getting things ready and preparing things, and Mary is sitting at the feet of the Lord listening to what he has to say. Those are the same three that is going on here, and Jesus had a special attachment to them. They had provided for his needs on multiple occasions, and Jesus had a special attachment in his heart. And so Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick. Now, when he hears this, he makes a very curious statement. You notice this in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, when you hear that statement, it's not easy to understand what it means. Because at first you say, well, wait a second. We find out later on in this same section that Lazarus actually did die. So how can the sickness not be unto death? What Jesus is saying is that it was not going to be unto death, except God was going to be glorified by it. God was going to be glorified by what was going to take place. How would God be glorified by the death of one of his children? Well, we're going to see as we go through this story how God is glorified. But it's something to keep in mind. We constantly ask God to remove things from our lives, to take the difficulties away. And there are times where he does that for us, and there are times that he doesn't. Does that mean he didn't answer the times that he didn't? No, it means he said no, that he had a purpose in it. We generally don't know the purposes of God. Those are God's secret things, but God has purposes in them. He had a purpose for Lazarus being sick. He had a purpose for Lazarus to actually die. And he was going to be glorified by that happening. See, Jesus could have gotten up and could have left where he was and made it to Lazarus' bedside before Lazarus died. He could have done that, but he chose not to. He didn't do it because he was going to be glorified by what took place. He also could have done what he did with the centurion. Remember the story of the centurion who is sent a messenger unto Jesus and says that one of his servants is sick unto death. And he says, "I'm not worthy to come unto you, but if you will just speak the words, then I know that my servant will be healed." See, Jesus could have just spoken the words no matter where he was. He is the one that has calmed the storm. He is the one that has walked on water. He is the one that has created this earth. He could have just simply said, "Lazarus, be healed." And it didn't matter where Jesus was, Lazarus would have been healed. But there was a purpose in it, the purpose of God, that God would be glorified. It's something that we ought to keep in the back of our minds when we're praying to the Lord. It is not always the Lord's will for the difficulty to be taken out of the way. It is not always the Lord's will for the storm to be calmed. There are times where he calms the storms. There's also times where he brings his people through the storms, through the difficulties, because he's glorified by it. He's glorified by the way that they handle those difficulties. And so he acts curiously. He stays two more days. He waits in the same place. He doesn't get up and leave. It's a curious show of love, isn't it? We think of love sometimes, and it's an inaccurate view of it, I think, where we will do anything for the person that they want us to do. Well, God doesn't say that's what love is. God says that he is going to love in what's best. Best all around. And that's exactly what he's going to do. And we ought to try and remember that that's what God wants us to do. To love in a way that he loves. To use him as our example. And so Jesus tells his disciples, that we're going to go visit Lazarus in Judea. And his disciples are shocked by this. They're saying, they wanted to stone you the last time you were here. The last time you were there, they wanted to kill you. And you're going to go again? Maybe the disciples thought, well, this is why we didn't go in the first place. This is why he held back. This is why we didn't walk forward at first. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, maybe he didn't leave after 2 days because he was afraid of the stoning. And now he says, now we're going to go to Lazarus. And they're curious. They don't understand. Why is he doing it now? Why is he going at this point? And Jesus makes a statement that in verse 9, that after the disciples say, "We're going now?" And when they wanted to stone you, and he says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." And you say, well, what does that mean? What does that kind of a statement mean to the disciples? Well, what it's saying is, I know exactly what I'm doing. I'm walking in the light of my own self. I know the purposes of God in this situation, and you don't. You don't know what God is doing, but I do. You don't know what the plan is, but I know the plan because he is the plan. And he says, you just wait and listen. You wait and find out what's going to go happen. And he says to them, now we're going to Lazarus because he's asleep, and I'm going to wake him up. And they thought he was talking about sleeping because he had been ill. I mean, well, if you, just as our family recently has been ill, you find that you sleep a lot. You want to rest as much as you can because your body just doesn't have the strength. And so the disciples thought, well, this is a good thing. This is positive for Lazarus. He's going to be sleeping. And Jesus then plainly tells them, no, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus has died. And we're going to go that I may wake him from his sleep. The disciples don't quite understand. And it's evident by the statement of Thomas when he says, well, let us go with him so that we may die also. Now, we don't know if he's speaking about Lazarus being dead or thinking that Jesus is going to be stoned. It's possible he's speaking about Jesus being stoned and that they're going to go with him and support him in whatever takes place. But we have to understand some things from this purposeful delay. We may not understand that trial, but God does. We may not understand the difficulty in our life, but God does. And here's the point, and this is something that when I was a young Christian, people said, well, you'll understand it one day. The Bible never tells us that we'll understand it one day. Job never understood the difficulties that Job went through. He never found out that Satan had come before God, and God had said, have you considered my servant Job? He didn't know that part of the story until he stood before the Lord after he died. That's when he found out the story. That's when he found out the background scenes. We may never in this life fully understand the things that happen to us. But God has a purpose in them. And it's us resting upon that purpose that is one of the reasons for those things. Because we need to rest and trust in God and what he's doing. The love of God is not lessened in your life because of difficulties. God is not loving you less or taking care of you less just because you're going through a hard season. I've had headaches for, well, now probably close on 2 decades. Sometimes it feels like, wow, what, doesn't God care about me? Doesn't he want those things taken away so that I could function better, so that I could do more for him? Well, clearly he doesn't want to take those things away. I've had them for 20 years. They seem to be a part of my life. So I'm going to glorify him through my headaches, however it's possible for me to do so. Whatever God can do through that, I pray that he will glorify himself through it and honor his name and cause me to grow. If you've been born again, Jesus is concerned with you. Jesus is looking out for you in ways that you don't understand. In ways that you may never understand until you stand before him. But that doesn't change the facts. Don't let circumstances skew your view of God's providence and God's sovereignty and God's love. Because those things are true nonetheless. Think about the triumph, the glory that God receives when you go through a difficult trial, glorifying him, honoring him. It's an amazing thing what he does. So Jesus arrives in Bethany. We look in verse 17 through to verse 27. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So Jesus comes to Bethany. He doesn't actually arrive at the house. He has come in the town and Martha hears that he's there. Lazarus has been dead now for 4 days. Now, it's different now than it is in ancient times. Nowadays, we know someone whose friend died this past Sunday, and the service is actually 2 weeks away. 3 weeks between the time that the gentleman has died and the time that he will be buried. In Jewish times, in the times of our Lord, when someone died, they were put in the grave the same day. There weren't delays. They did it immediately. And so Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. There has been a stone rolled in front of it, and he has been there for 4 days. The family must have been frequent worshipers at the temple, because the Jews know who they are. They're familiar faces. They know Martha, they know Mary, they know Lazarus. And they've heard that Lazarus has died, because Bethany is nigh on to Jerusalem. It's very close to the city of Jerusalem. And they come to Mary and Martha to try and comfort them, to help them through this time. Martha hears that Jesus has come. And she hears where he is, and she leaves the house immediately. And she goes and she finds him. And she says to him something interesting. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. If you would have been here when he was sick, I know you would have been able to heal him. I know you would have healed him. And it's interesting when you think about that statement that Jesus made back in verse 4. He said the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. It rings right along with what Martha says. If you had been here, he would not have died. And it's absolutely true. And she says, but I know, in verse 22, that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. We don't quite know what Martha is asking here, because right after this, Jesus says, your brother is going to rise again. And she doesn't understand. She thinks he's talking about the resurrection of the last day. The resurrection of the dead at the last day when the trump shall sound. And that's what she says unto Jesus. And he says unto her one of the best statements in the scriptures. He says unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's an absolutely wonderful statement by the Lord. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. You think about the resurrection of the last day, I'm here to give you the resurrection now. I'm here to present the resurrection to you at this moment. You say, well, how is that possible? Because it's a picture of salvation. You see, we were dead in our sins, and he's quickened us, made us alive. That's the new birth that takes place. And he says, that's what I'm giving. That's what I'm here for. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. It's eternal life. That's what Jesus gives. Throughout the book of John, you notice something when Jesus speaks about it, and even when John comments on it. He doesn't say you will have eternal life one day when you believe on Jesus. He doesn't say you're going to have it when you die. No, it's a present tense. When you believe on Jesus, you have eternal life in your possession. There's a resurrection that has taken place. The dead has been made alive. The blind has been made to see. The lame has been made to walk. All of these things have taken place. They've all come together in Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And anyone that believeth on him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. It's an incredible statement, and Martha believes it. Martha believes it. You see what she says in verse 27, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She recognized the prophecies of the Old Testament and said, yes, you are the one. You are the one that should come. And I trust you. See, Martha there has eternal life. It's been given unto her. Well, she then leaves. And she goes and she gets her sister Mary. She says she wants Mary to be in the same situation. In verse 28 through verse 37. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she came quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? You notice a theme here, don't you? You notice a theme by what people are thinking. Martha had said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. Mary, as soon as she sees Jesus, says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. They all recognize that he was capable, able, and willing to heal diseases, to heal sicknesses, to heal illnesses, and raise those that are troubled. When Mary leaves the house, the Jews follow. They follow along thinking she must be going to the grave and she's going to weep there, and maybe we can comfort her there. And she comes to Jesus and says this. She bows down at his feet and says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus sees her weeping, and the Jews weeping which were with her. And he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. What was he groaning in the spirit about? What was he troubled about? Was it about the fact that Lazarus was dead? I don't think so. He knows what he's going to do for Lazarus. He knows where Lazarus is right at that moment. He knows that Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. Lazarus has nothing to worry about. And in a few moments, he knows that he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's not groaning in his spirit and being troubled because of that. They go to the grave. When he asked where have they laid him, they go to the grave and he weeps. Why is Jesus weeping? Is it for Lazarus? I don't think so. He's weeping for Mary. He's weeping for Martha. He's weeping for the glory of God. Because you see that Mary and Martha trust Christ. They believe him that he has the power to do whatever he wants to do. They trust him, but they've gone through pain. Jesus is weeping over their pain. Jesus is weeping over their difficulties, over the trial that they've been going through. He's weeping because people are not glorifying God. Because you look what the Jews said. Some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? They said, Couldn't he have saved him if he had been here? It's that same theme again. If he had been here, he could have done it. He could have done something about this. But he wasn't here. Why wasn't he here? What was the reason? And everybody's always looking for the reason. Jesus was not weeping because Lazarus was dead. He was weeping because God was not being glorified. His name was not being glorified. And his people were going through difficulties. It's not easy for Jesus to see us go through things that cause us pain. It's not easy for him, knowing that he could change it just like that. Knowing that he could remove the pain. Knowing that he could remove the difficulty. Remove that circumstance. But he knows what's best for us. He knows that going through the difficulty is better for us than the difficulty being removed. Because it will make us stronger. It's like those muscles in your arms or your legs. Well, how do you strengthen a muscle? You do it by using it, by stretching it, by tearing it. And it heals stronger. And your muscle gets stronger and you can do it again. And again, and all of a sudden your muscles are growing and being stronger. That's exactly what happens with faith. That's what happens with trust and belief. The more you trust someone, and the more you find them faithful and true, the more you will trust someone. It doesn't matter if you're speaking about a family member, a friend, a person, anything, or if you're speaking about God. The more you trust someone and find them true, the more you will trust that person. And you'll grow in that trust. And that's exactly what Jesus is weeping about. Because Mary and Martha are going through a difficult time. But when they come out the other side, they're going to trust him even more. They're going to follow him even more. They're going to believe upon him even more. And there's going to be others that do the same. You notice the Jews, and this is just a curious observation on my part, they never denied that the Lord had power, did they? And look what they said. They didn't say, this man claims to have opened the eyes of the blind. Couldn't he possibly have done something for this guy? They didn't say, could he have opened the eyes of the blind? They say, he has opened the eyes of the blind. He has made the lame to walk. They saw him do those things. They knew the people beforehand that were lame, that were blind, that were sick, that were infirmed, and they saw them well, and yet didn't believe. What is going to happen now? Verse 38 through verse 45. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Jesus again groans in the spirit. He's seeing what's taking place. He's seeing the fact that people think, well, he could have done something. And Mary and Martha are having such a difficult time. And he's groaning in his spirit. And he says, take away the stone. And Martha says, well, wait a second, Lord. He's my brother. I love him, and he's been in the grave for 4 days. By now, the decay has started. He's going to stink. Please don't do this. She didn't want to remember her brother in that state. When they had laid him in the grave, his body looked like it had looked leading up to that. They had put spices on it to make it smell better and laid it in the grave. That's what she wanted to remember. And Jesus says, didn't I tell you when you came to me to believe? To believe, and you would see amazing things. You'll see the glory of God. Jesus tells them to remove the stone. They remove the stone. They take it away. And Jesus prays. And you notice his prayer. He says something here that's curious. He says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. He wasn't praying for his own sake. He was praying for all the people round about, so that they would understand exactly where the authority that Jesus had came from. He prayed to the Father, and he said, Father, I know you hear me, and I'm not praying out loud just so you'll hear me. I'm praying that they'll hear me as well, so that they'll understand that I have power to raise the dead. They'll understand that that power comes from you, because you have sent me to raise the dead. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Now, you can ask me as much as you'd like how a dead man obeys. I can't tell you. I don't have the foggiest idea how Lazarus could obey Jesus. But what could Lazarus do but obey Jesus? Here is the Lord. Here is the creator of all creation. Here is the one who has all power in his hands. And he commands the dead man to obey. And he gives power for the dead man to obey. How could Lazarus obey unless Jesus gives him the power to do it? Jesus gives him the power to listen, the power to hear, the power to stand up, the power to stand and follow what he's been told to do. And he walks forward. He walks out of the grave, and God is glorified by Lazarus and by his sisters in ways that he would have never been glorified if Jesus would have healed him when he was on his bed, when he was ill. Because people look and they see Jesus, and he says he has the power to raise the dead. He has the power to put life back into a dead body. He has the power to take the soul from paradise and remove it from there and place it back into the dead carcass and breathe life back into it. That's the power that no other person could possibly have. Jesus Christ has that power. Jesus Christ has that ability. And when the Jews saw it, something happened. Now, not all the Jews believed, but notice that many, verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. How could you not? How could you not? They knew that Lazarus was in the grave. They were probably there when he was put in the grave. And they came there every single day with Mary and Martha to help comfort them. And they knew the situation. They had been there when he was sick. They knew he was dead. And now he's walking and he's talking and he doesn't stink. It's not like he's a zombie or something. He's alive. He is the same Lazarus, walking the earth again. And they know it. How could you not do anything but look to Jesus and say, he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the one that can do all things. Many of the Jews believed, but some of them didn't. Some of them still refuse to believe. That's the way of things, isn't it? Doesn't matter the miracles that Jesus does. Doesn't matter what the Word of God says. People still refuse to believe. They don't want to believe. They have no will to believe. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. There is a picture of salvation there. See, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You are not alive. But he has quickened you. He has made you alive if you are a Christian. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. If you're a Christian, you are a Christian because God has quickened you. Because God has done to you what Jesus did to Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he said to you, come forth. Come out of your death into life. And he gave you the power to do it. He came, gave you the power to obey, the power to believe. That's what Jesus does. That's why this is such a wonderful picture of salvation. Because that's what takes place whenever a sinner is saved. Jesus reaches into the grave and tells a dead man to live. Takes the sin away and says, I paid the price. Trust me. How can you not when he does such a thing? How can you not when he does something so wonderful, so loving? You look at this story of Lazarus. You think of Mary and Martha and the difficulties that they went through. How did they act after? Was it going to be a much different scene, wasn't it? We're not told here in this particular story what Mary and Martha did. I imagine that they were hugging their brother and were not letting him go. They were shocked. They were amazed at what Jesus had done. That's the story of salvation. It's shocking and amazing what Jesus does. Because he could have left us in our sinful state. He, in all intents and purposes, from the human perspective, should have left us in our sinful state. That's what we deserved. We've done nothing to earn or to be worthy of what he does. But he reaches down and says, obey. Reaches down and says, believe. Believe on me. Trust me. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your efforts to be good. Don't trust your baptism. Don't trust the fact that your parents were good. Don't trust the fact that you think you've lived a moral life. Don't trust any of those things. Trust him and him alone. Because he's the only one that can do it. He is the only one that can reach into the grave and bring someone to life. He is the only one that can touch a dead soul and make it alive. He's the only one that can take away sin. And so we point you to Jesus Christ.